Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us see the world as it really is. Help us see you as you really are. Help us see the way that you have blessed us by enabling us to grow up and live in a place where the gospel is available, where the gospel is in English, where the question isn't, is there a church, but which church do I want to go to today? Father, we pray that your name would receive a ridiculous amount of glory in these lands where sometimes the percentage of Christians is so small or sometimes almost undetectable. Father, we pray that you would use even us this morning to make that a reality. We ask that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Good morning. Hey, it's fun to be with you. This is a very special Sunday. It's International Mission Sunday, and we are focusing on the persecuted church. As that video indicates, there are places in our world where there are people groups that would have a very, very small percentage of their people that would name the name of Christ. And there are some other groups which, as far as we can tell, you just hardly can find a Christian among them. Maybe none at all. And in some of those settings where the presence of Christians is so small, there's often persecution. And so we today are going to talk about the persecuted church. And maybe you're wondering exactly what does that mean. Maybe you'd say, I kind of know there's a Baptist church and a Methodist church, but I don't know about the persecuted church. What is that? The persecuted church, just very simply, are people who share our faith in Jesus Christ, who share our love for the Scriptures, but who do not share our freedom. There are people seeking to follow Jesus Christ today in places where they regularly experience hostility and prejudice. They experience discrimination and opposition. Their chances for university admission or to get a job for which they're qualified are reduced because of their faith in Christ. There are places where Christians experience beatings and torture, slavery, and martyrdom because of their faith in Jesus Christ. According to the United States State Department, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their own governments and from their neighbors all around simply because of their faith in Christ. Open Doors is an organization that helps persecuted Christians. A recent headline from their website, 2014, the worst year in Christian persecution. The year 2014 has seen more global persecution of Christians than any other year in recent history. From the kidnapped schoolgirls in Nigeria to Miriam Ibrahim being sentenced to death in Sudan to the ISIS crisis in Syria and Iraq. Christians throughout the world saw a major increase in persecution in 2014. Open Doors reports that each month around the world, over 300 Christians are killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Every month around the world, over 200 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. And that is hard for us to talk about. And hard for us to hear. I get it. My son Noah graduated from high school yesterday morning. Boy, it was fun. A sun-drenched football stadium at 8:30 in the morning. For all appearances, just a truckload of healthy, relatively wealthy people celebrating a milestone in life. We had family from out of town, from out of state. We ate an absurd amount of Chipotle food for lunch. I mean, it was just amazing. It was great, except they went alphabetically. I don't know. We have to do that every time. I mean, it's fine if you're the A people. You know, I get it. We're used to it. We can deal with it. was such a great day. I mean, there's so much love in our family for Noah, and just a wonderful day all day long. And I sat alone yesterday evening trying to think about how to connect our daily experiences, the elements of your daily life and my daily life, with the experiences of people in the persecuted church. It's hard for us to look on. When we talk about our daily life, we talk about our marriages and our kids and the basketball season or the baseball season, and is it going to be LeBron and the Cavaliers, or is it going to be Steph and the Warriors, and how's this all going to work out? And some of the more important matters of life right there. And when we lay the persecuted church on top of our daily life, well, it can just seem kind of off-putting. We can feel like, hey, that's a whole other culture. That's a whole other language. I mean, I don't even really look like those people. They're a lot poorer than me, and their story is filled with struggle and pain and loss, and it is not pretty. It is not easy to look at. It is not easy to talk about, I know. But friends, I want to suggest a bigger perspective, because there's something beyond our daily lives and beyond the persecuted church, and it's a perspective of eternity. Friends, from the vantage point of eternity, they are our brothers and sisters. They have believed in the Jesus Christ to whom we sing and whom we worship. They believe and they memorize and they teach and they smuggle and they hide and they treasure the Bible. And they are headed to the same heaven that awaits you and me. Friends, I know they don't look like us or sound like us or talk or speak our language, but they are us. And we are them. By some twist or turn, you had been born in that culture and grown up and come to faith, you would be experiencing that. And had they grown up in Sacramento County, they might be sitting here today. They are us and we are them. So today we seek to step outside our culture and identify with persecuted Christians around the world, to stand with them, to pray with them, to learn from them. And let me just report, I need this message. I am a stranger to suffering. I am not a veteran of suffering. I live in a home with carpet and air conditioning. I drive a car that has carpet and air conditioning. And then I work in an office that has carpet and air conditioning. I know very little about suffering. But friends, what I know is believers around the world have something to teach us about suffering. And believers in Christ from the first century, they have something to teach us about suffering. So let's roll up our sleeves and dig into learning about what it means to be a persecuted Christian. In the first century, God used the book of 1 Peter to encourage persecuted Christians. And if you have your scriptures with you, and I really hope you do, pull them out. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. And let me just tell you, you don't make it through persecution without your Bible. If you kind of think, well, I got the Holy Spirit and I'm kind of good. You know, that's a good day and I'm glad you're having a good day. But to make it through persecution, you're going to need your Bible. And you need it every day in this life and probably anywhere. So you want to be sure you have that with you. 1 Peter 1 is addressed very broadly, chapter 1, verse 1, perhaps more broadly than any document in the New Testament, to five different provinces. And its theme is persecution. Now, before we start, we've got to understand that many of the Christ followers in the first century, at first, had been Jews. And persecution was part of the Jewish heritage. You can trace back the connection between witness and suffering back at least to the book of Isaiah. So if you had grown up in the first century as a Jew and became a Christ follower, one of the things you would bring into your Jewish Christian faith was an understanding of persecution. That's probably different than most of us who came to Christ. We probably didn't have an experience in our family line of persecution. These first century Jewish Christians, as we would call them, experienced persecution mainly from Jews and from Romans. They preached a Messiah who'd been crucified by Jews, and that didn't go over so well, and that led to persecution. Rome viewed Caesar as a kind of man god. They would call Christians atheists, because they didn't believe in the God of Caesar. By 64 AD, Rome fiercely opposed Christianity. Nero scapegoated Christians for a fire in Rome. Bithynia was a Roman province in northwest Asia Minor, what is today western Turkey. By 112 AD, remaining a Christian in Bithynia was a capital offense. Anticipating hardships that the believers in Turkey might undergo, 1 Peter encourages its first readers to endure suffering with Christ-like faith. And in a way that might surprise us, the basic message is that we can rejoice in trials, not just endure, but actually rejoice in them. And this great section of Scripture gives us some concrete reasons. So here's a handful. Number one, we can rejoice in trials because they actually help. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised." He's saying, get ready. Earlier on in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we're commanded to have minds that are alert and fully sober. We worship God with our mind. He's saying, wake up, pay attention, get ready, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Now you might say, what exactly was their ordeal? In Rome, when Christians were blamed for the burning of the city, some were actually covered with pitch. At night, they were used as living torches to light imperial gardens. Peter may have believed that the provincial officials in western Turkey might have been thinking about following suit and delivering that kind of persecution on believers there. So he writes them. Such persecution, he said, should not take you by surprise. 1 Peter 1:7, these have come. Listen now, this is why trials come. So that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. My friends, in every age, Christians who've tried to live like Jesus have been the target of slander and hatred from those challenged or convicted by Christian behavior. That happens in every age. Something in us says that's just terrible. But there's something in the Bible that says that can be used for good. And that's the message I want you to hear this morning. Tests are good for us. Let me try to say it this way. Too much comfort is dangerous. Too much Moose Tracks ice cream is not a good thing. Hard as it is for me to say that. This week I read an account of researchers at the University of California at Berkeley doing an experiment some time ago involving introducing an amoeba to a perfectly stress-free environment. Think of this lucky little amoeba. The amoeba had an ideal temperature, optimal concentration of moisture, and a constant food supply. The amoeba had an environment to which it had to make no adjustment whatsoever. The scientists did everything to serve the amoeba. Now you would guess this would be one happy little amoeba, right? Whatever it gives amoebas ulcers or high blood pressure or keeps them up at night was erased from this amoeba's life. Oddly enough, the amoeba died. Apparently, there is something about amoebas even that demands challenge, that demands testing. Friends, even in our lives, there's a role for tension. There's a role for trial. There's a role for suffering. There's a role for being stretched a little bit. Comfort alone can kill. Trials can be good. Friends, we can rejoice in our trials because they help us grow. We can rejoice in trials because they're normal. 1 Peter 4 says, hey, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. This is not strange. This is not to be surprising. This is nothing to be amazed at. Trials happen. They happen to Christ. Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Aren't you glad you came to church today? That's not what you see on Christian greeting cards all that often. You will be hated by everyone because of me, Jesus Christ. Suffering for Christ is normal. It's happened across history. Eugene Peterson is an author and teacher. In his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, he writes about the formation of our canon. He says, you kind of have 1,800 years or so of Hebrew history coming through the Old Testament. You've got that capped by the full demonstration of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And those two things tell us that God's revelation of Himself is rejected far more often than it is accepted. It is dismissed by far more people than those who embrace it. It has either been attacked or ignored by every major culture and civilization in which it has ever shown its witness. Magnificent Egypt, fierce Assyria, beautiful Babylon, artistic Greece, political Rome, Enlightenment France, Nazi Germany, Renaissance Italy, Marxist Russia, Maoist China, and pursuit of happiness America. The community of God's people has survived in each of these cultures, in each of these civilizations, but as a minority, on the margin. Trials are normal. We can rejoice in trials because they help us identify with Christ. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Participate comes from koinonia, where we get fellowship. We can rejoice because when we suffer for Christ, it helps us identify with Him. When we identify with Him, we experience joy. 1 Peter 1:6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Rejoice. German theologian Jürgen Moltmann expresses the connection between suffering and joy. He says, God weeps with us now so that someday we will laugh with Him. God enters our suffering through Christ. He weeps with us so that we may laugh with Him. We experience relationship. Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. When we identify with Him, we'll rule with Him. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Friends, one of the great things about being a Christian in our age is we're so well connected now. We can gain vantage points from Christians in other lands. We can share our faith and our testimony with them, and they can share with us. Ajith Fernando is a Christian leader in the war-torn country of Sri Lanka. Ajith has been educated in the States. He's spoken frequently at Urbana mission conferences and written a number of books. But he has bravely decided to return and do ministry in Sri Lanka, which is not a very easy deal at all. He writes, the church in each culture has its own special challenges. Theological blind spots that hinder Christians from growing to full maturity in Christ. I think one of the most serious theological blind spots in the Western church, raise your hand, friends, that would be us. He's talking to you and me. One of our most serious theological blind spots is a defective understanding of suffering. We misunderstand suffering. There seems to be an awful lot of reflection on how to avoid suffering. And on what to do when we hurt. We have a lot of teaching about escape from suffering, and we have therapy for suffering, but there is an inadequate teaching about the theology of suffering. The fact that God uses suffering. That suffering can be part of God's good plan for us. The good life, comfort, convenience, and a painless life have become, to many people, a basic set of rights. If we do not have these, we think something's gone wrong. One of the results of this attitude, writes Fernando, is a severe restriction on spiritual growth. For God intends us to grow through our trials. Our trials have a purpose. And friends, I am so proud of you, the way you have rallied around a number of folks who have lost a loved one just recently. In 2015, there's been a number of losses inside our church and folks that we love just outside our church. The way you have prayed and served and written cards and texts and come alongside people. Beth Robinson's memorial service on Friday morning. What an easy life to honor. What a wonderful thing to see family members and friends gathering around Rod and loving him. I am thrilled. We need to be sure there's room in our lives to embrace suffering and to invite other people into our lives of suffering. It's part of identifying with Christ. Friends, we can rejoice in our trials because we're blessed. Verse 14 says, if you're insulted, if you're verbally ridiculed because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You know, we talk about being blessed. Sometimes I hear that in the sense of, hey, my family has a really big house. We're really blessed. We love to have the youth group over. That's great. We love that, and we're going to continue to do that. That's a form of blessing when you have a little bit more or a little bit extra, and you can kind of give that away. That is fantastic. That is a blessing. It's not the only kind of blessing the Bible talks about. Matthew 5:11. This is Jesus. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That is blessing. 1 Peter 3:14 said, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Maybe we need a little broader understanding of what it means biblically to be blessed. There is blessing in suffering for Christ. That's not always my first thought. Friends, in the 15th century, a man named Thomas A. Kempis wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. After the Bible, it's one of the most widely translated books in the world, even today. Thomas A. Kempis writes, it is good that we at times endure opposition and that we are evilly and untruly judged when our actions and intentions are good. Often such experiences promote humility and protect us from vainglory, for then we seek God's witness in the heart. Friends, there is more blessing in our trials than we often see. And my friends, I'm right there. You know, I love what I'm doing. I love God and I love the Bible. I love ministry. I love Sunrise. I love our ministry here. But if I've given you the impression that every decision I make or every conversation I have or everything I do just sort of works out, then we ought to have a long conversation. It's just not the case. And I go through trials. I'm going through some trials right now. You know, 92 things in my life might be working, but there's 8 over here that aren't working so great. And guess which ones I tend to think about? It's the 8 or the 4 over here. I've got trials, and as this message is sort of slowly penetrating my sometimes hard heart, I'm realizing I need to look again at the things I'm complaining about. The trials in my life, petty as they are, maybe God's attempt to bless me in some ways I need to be blessed. That maybe a comfort or convenience or quick outcomes or easy wins or favor here or whatever wouldn't quite do, or God didn't quite want. And so there are some trials and struggles in my life. So I'd encourage you to think about, I'm not saying there's not a place for compassion and empathy. There is. And that's the whole point of going through this together with the body of Christ. But what I'm doing, I'm kind of looking over the things that I'm kind of pushing against and say, maybe I should be inviting that more. Maybe I'm the guy who needs to adjust to the thing I view as a trial and say, maybe it's actually God's opportunity to bless me in a way I could not otherwise be blessed. We can rejoice in our trials because they're for God's glory. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler, or we would say a busybody there. We're not to suffer because of our messing up, because of our sin. That's not what we're talking about here. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God because you bear that name. There is no shame in suffering as a Christian for Christ. In fact, at Sunrise, we respect and we honor those who do. We rejoice that God can use suffering for our good and for His glory. So my friends, I would encourage you to think, how big is my theology of suffering? My perspective on how God views suffering in my life and in the lives of people who name the name of Christ. And could that be any bigger because of today? A couple of friends who know something about suffering are Nate and Graw. Would you welcome them as they come to the platform? Nate and Grappels have personal experience working with the persecuted church. They are our missionaries in Jordan. And Nate is even working part-time on our staff here at Sunrise as a mission coordinator while they're on home assignment. And that sounds really good, but I think Gra's got the big job here because Gra and Nate are expecting their third child in November. Isn't that fantastic? Way to go. Awesome. How are you feeling? I mean, how's your pregnancy going?
Today I'm better. I have been feeling very sick for 16 weeks, so today is my 17th week, so I'm better today.
Okay.
I'll see tomorrow, I don't know.
Okay. So it's be nice to Gra time, okay? Translated, that's what that means. Hey, numbers of us got to go to Israel and Jordan just a few weeks ago, and one of the things I learned during our time there, Jordan is home to about 7 million people. Of those 7 million, perhaps 10,000 are Christ followers. 0.1%. Let that sink in. Perhaps 98% Muslim in Jordan. Imagine what it's like to follow Christ in that place. When we were there, Pastor Rich and I were very fortunate and got to meet Salah and Rowan, who are friends of Nate and Gra. There they are. In fact, we got to spend a night in their apartment and get to know them and their boys. Nate, talk to us a little bit about what it could be like to be Salah and Rowan and seek to follow Christ faithfully in a place like Jordan.
Okay. First of all, in Jordan, most Arab countries, I don't know about outside the Arab world, but everyone has an ID card. You all have a driver's license. Imagine if your religion was on your driver's license and you couldn't change it. That's the way that it is in the Middle East. So 98% of Jordanians have Muslim written on their ID card. That ID as a Muslim gets passed on to all their kids and grandkids perpetually forever. And you can't change it if you are from a Muslim family. From a Christian family, which Salah and Rowan are from Christian background, so they're part of the minority in Jordan, 2%, that come from Orthodox or Catholic background families. These families have passed on an idea of Christianity, at least from generation to generation since the days of the apostles. So it's been a long time. If you read in the New Testament, you'll actually see that Jordanians came from Moab and from Ammon and from other parts across the Jordan to see Jesus preach and to receive miracles from him, right? So what that means then practically is, like, for example, there's some friends of ours that they're both workers in the local church. They're brothers. Their names are Amr and Isa, and they come from a Christian background, but they actually have a Muslim name because their father married a Christian, or their father, who was a Christian, nominal Christian, very nominal. He fell in love with a Muslim lady. He wanted to marry her. Her family forced him to change his religion to Islam, to Muslim. And so then, therefore, all of his boys, he has two boys, two girls, they're all Muslim by name. So their kids, the kids of basically this man's grandkids, they all have to go to a Muslim school. They all have Muslim IDs as well. They have to pass Muslim exams in order to get into college. They have to learn the Quran. They have to do a series of things. So these families, if they want to marry these two guys, Aisa and Amr, were married recently, they either have to marry Muslims who are converted to Christ, which are very, very, very few. They're almost unknown in Jordan. Or they have to find Christian families who believe enough in Christ that they're willing to marry their daughters into technically a Muslim family, therefore allowing their daughters to convert to Islam to marry what they think supposedly are Christians. They are Christians, but it's very complicated. This label becomes very sticky, becomes very difficult. Salah and Rowan have the Christian label, but they want to work with Muslim people, which is illegal. Another just a little bit, in all of our churches in Jordan, evangelical churches, they make up about maybe 10,000 people within the Jordanian population. Every time you go to a worship service, you don't know who's there from the secret police. It could be an elder in the church. It could be a sister who's been there for a long time. She might have been paid off by the secret police to just give information every once in a while to help the government find out what's going on in churches. The reason is they want to protect the country from extremism, and they would consider evangelicals who want to share the gospel with Muslims to be extremists, just like ISIS people would be extremists as well. So there's this mounting pressure, you know. We speak in code in evangelical circles so that no one really knows what we're talking about when we're talking about sharing the gospel with Muslims. So it's very tricky.
Nate, tell us a little bit then about the actual ministry that Salah and Rawan are doing in this very difficult environment.
Okay. Salah and Rawan, they've been our teachers, our Arabic teachers in the past. We served together at the same Arabic program for a while. We were administrators there, and he was teacher, and his wife actually served in another school as well. They had a very kind of a pretty simple life for Christians. They didn't really have a whole lot of problems because their Christian background, they served a Christian background church. So basically, all their ministry was legal up to the point that God started calling them to share the gospel with Muslims. They gave up their church and they moved off to another town, which is really unprecedented on Jordanians. You think in this, you know, here, moving an hour away from Sacramento, not a big deal for a Jordanian to give up their house and their home, their family's inheritance and all that, and move away and essentially not be able to tell anyone what they're doing at all. They've moved to a little village in the north of the country. There's no practical reason why they've moved there at all, other than the ministry reason. So nobody thinks they're, some people think they're crazy. Even ministry partners in the past, they can't be honest with, because they, those very people that they worked with might turn them into the secret police. So they've been trying to plant church among Muslim Syrian refugees, and learning to do so from some missionaries that are there from the States, using the Old Testament stories and the New Testament stories of Jesus, a story format they can share the gospel and plant churches that are underground. Essentially, they just meet in homes. So.
Thanks, Nate. Following our visit with Salah and Rawan just last month, our Mission Commission voted to begin to support them as national workers. So part of what that means is, as you give financially to Sunrise, a portion of that money is going to support what Salah and Rawan are doing with Syrian refugees just inside Jordan, across from the border of Syria there, as well as continuing to support Nate and Gra in their ministry. Gra, tell us a little bit how we can be praying for Salah and Rawan.
So you're going to see written there, you're going to follow up and pray for them in a little bit. But for strength and protection, especially when they are ministering with these Syrian refugees, many of them come with a lot of sickness and can spread very quick. They have two boys, Daniel and David, like 5 and 8 year old boys. They're lovely. And also for the second point, their perseverance in planting church is very hard to plant church among Muslims, especially those refugees that really lost everything. And for them, it's like, so to know about Christ is a little bit challenging. They don't understand much. So they need really, those that are working with them need a lot of perseverance. And all these Islamic radicals that's going around, like killing people, including ISIS, what they have been doing, God, what they're intended for bad, evil, God is using for good. Many are coming to know the Lord because they are questioning about their faith. They're questioning about Islam. Is it true God? Is really God doing that, killing us and making us kill other people, and even their relatives? So what really God is doing is amazing. We can't see sometimes because we are here in America, but God is moving among the Islamic people. So praise God for that.
Amen.
So, and also, provision for churches. Many that are working with these refugees, they don't have any support from outside. They really have some tithing. People give some tithe, but not really much for providing for these refugees. They need a lot. Clothing. They lost everything. They don't have homes. They are living in tents. And the cold is very cold in Jordan. Like, it snows a lot. Many babies have been died because of the cold, because they are living in tents. So just pray for God's provision for those churches that are working among them. Please. And also for the Christians that are evangelizing them, they face a lot of persecution. The Christians that are working with Muslims, they face a lot of persecution from their own friends. It's like, why are you working with Muslims? You're a Christian, you need to work with Christians. So they really face a lot of persecution, even through the church. So just pray for perseverance and grace to work among the Muslims. So.
That's awesome.
I think so.
Thank you for those prayer reminders. Can we encourage Nate and Gra for their work to help us connect with the persecuted church?
Thank you.
Nate has done a great job putting together a prayer guide, and it looks like this, and I would encourage you to pick one of these up before you go home today. There are some up here on the platform at guest services and around our campus today. This is so you could continue to pray much after today. What you'll see on the cover here, as well as around our campus, is Nun. Nun is an Arabic letter. This Arabic letter, and Nate taught me about this, I had to learn this. This is the first letter in the Arabic word for Nazarene. The Nazarenes are the way that some people in the Arabic world are referring to Christians. And they are painting on Christian homes, on Christian businesses, the Nun, as a symbol to say, Christians live here. And if you know much about church history and the history with Nazis and other groups, being labeled against your will as a Christian in a land that persecutes Christian can be a step before some other really bad things happen. This booklet is orange because numbers of people have been wearing orange jumpsuits when they have been martyred, even in recent months. So Christians around the world are adopting the symbol of the Nun and orange to say, I stand with the persecuted church. They are me and I am them. I'd encourage you to pick up one of these prayer guides. It identifies some of the countries that are on the open doors watch list where persecution in the world is at its worst. It also describes and identifies by name some Sunrise Church members who are our missionaries serving in restricted access countries around the world. And then it lists short-term and even local mission opportunities right here. This is a great resource to use at home in your personal devotional life, as well as in your life group to say, hey, could we maybe take, you know, one page a meeting and just kind of remember to pray for a country or a people group or someone right from Sunrise serving in a place like this, and to share that with your Sunday school class as well. Well, we want to have time to pray today, so we're going to do this in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to turn around, maybe with a friend or two either side of you. You can move to another chair if you need to, even move your chair if you'd like to. And I'm going to ask you to pray for Salah and Rowan according to these prayer requests that we have received from them, to pray for Nate and Gra. Maybe if you have a booklet already, you can pray through one page of that. We want to ask God to do what only God can do, to protect people who name the name of Christ and to use their ministry to bring light into a very dark world. So I'll call us back from this prayer in just a couple of minutes, but if you turn towards a friend right now, let's begin to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray together for Salah and Rowan. We pray that you would strengthen their faith this very day. Lord, we pray that the truths that we've looked at in 1 Peter 4 would be their experience, that they would be encouraged, that they would see the purpose behind some of their trials and some of their sufferings, and that their faith would grow. Father, we pray for persecutors. We pray for those who are hostile to the name of Christ. We pray for those who oppose the gospel. We pray for those who intimidate and who torture and who enslave and who kill. Father, I pray that they would know that you are a God of peace, that you are a God of love. I pray that they would see Jesus for who he is, that they would see Jesus as the God who came to suffer, to die, to bear suffering, to bear sorrows, that we could have salvation, that we could have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would redeem them as you have redeemed me and redeemed us. And Father, I pray that you would pull us far away from fear as we think about persecution in other countries, maybe even in our own land, that you would deepen our faith and ready our minds, that we, in fact, would develop a theology of suffering, that we would know there is a place, in fact, for trials and suffering and even persecution in our faith. Lord, help us to grow to that end, that we could be faithful for you in season and out. We ask this in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, thank you for praying with us today about the persecuted church. If you'd like to continue, we have a special prayer station today in the back and toward the right, kind of in a developing world format with some cushions instead of chairs. And we would encourage you just to check that out and spend a few more minutes praying. There's also a prayer group on Wednesday nights at 6:30 in our prayer room, which is right next to the junior high room, and we would encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. If you'd like to get missionary updates or mission-related news, you can fill out this little perforated tear-off slip on your bulletin, and then hand that in at guest services, and we'll get that electronic communication to you. You also have a handout in your bulletin with some scriptures on persecution, some good reflection questions, and then some websites. And I would encourage you to think about spending 30 minutes this week accessing some websites and learning even more about the persecuted church. Finally, I want to just remind you that there are friends in the foyer today representing different agencies that connect with the persecuted church. And I would encourage you to not hurry out of here, but spend some time, connect with them, hear their story, learn something from them, maybe share something that you've learned about the persecuted church. And then as we begin to wrap up today, if you're hurting, maybe things are not going so well in your own life, and you'd say, you know, this is great, I get it, but I'm struggling in my family, our marriage, our kids, our work, whatever. We have some friends who would just love to listen to you, share scripture with you, and pray for you. I want to remind you that you are loved. They're going to be right up here along with me after the service. We'd love to connect with you. So be encouraged and be reminded that because of Jesus Christ, even our trials can work together for our good. I love you. God loves you. May God bless you. And may you enjoy serving Christ this week. Have a great week.